The reading tonight is from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, and it can be found on page 1174 of the Church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Why don't we pray before we start for God's help as we look at his word together. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who delights to speak to us and that you speak to us today by your Spirit through your word. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us now. Father, pray that you would soften our hearts to be challenged and changed and shaped by your word, and that you'd make us more like your son, Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, I'm sure most of us have heard someone say, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I wonder what you think about that statement. Is it true? Do we need to go to church to be a Christian? I ask because surely it's easier now than ever to be a Christian without having to go to a church. Surely it's easier now than ever to be a Christian without going to church. Why? Well, because of what we call social media. Social media, what is it? Well, there's no better place for this kind of information than to look up what it means on Wikipedia. So the online encyclopedia quotes that social media is a group of internet-based applications that allow the creation and exchange of user-generated content. Essentially then, social media is a term that covers a huge range of different websites and computer programs and mobile phone applications that allow people to create, to upload and generate their own content, whether that's information either about themselves or something else they're interested in, whether it's photos or video or pieces of writing, as well as allowing others to access that information and to engage with it, to leave their own comment and to look at and respond to what others are adding to the internet. This means that social media is a lot more than just Facebook. I'm sure that's probably the one we're most familiar with and the one that most of us probably know something about is Facebook. It's probably one of the more famous examples. Now, Facebook is a website that allows you to upload information like photos. It allows you to upload videos about yourself and others and share them with people that you've, other users of the website that you've added as friends to your account. It also lets you message people, a lot like email. It lets you chat to them in real time using typing, if they're online too, that is. It allows you to tag people in photos, so you can upload an album and then you can tag your friends where they appear in your photos so that they'll appear on their page of the website as well as your page of the website. And you can even now play games on Facebook and play games with other people. So it's become a platform for playing games and for engaging in that as well. I'm sure many of us are familiar with Facebook. But Facebook is just one part of something much bigger. Social media is a lot more than Facebook. Social media includes what we call blogs. Blogs are websites where the author can post information or write about whatever they like, and literally whatever they like, and share things they perhaps found on the internet. So a blog is usually made up of a whole series of different posts where the author can keep adding more. And on some blogs, you're even allowed to comment and to leave your own remarks about what they've written. And so they become a two-way process. It becomes more of a dialogue and communication. The website Twitter, which is what we had up at the start of the service, is a type of blog. Twitter's a website that allows you to just post very short bits of writing. You get 140 characters to tell people what you're doing or what you're thinking or what you think about something that's going on. This means you've got to post short, snappy sentences, what Twitter calls tweets. Social media includes other things, though, like YouTube and the mobile phone app Instagram that a lot of the ciphers use nowadays. YouTube is social media. People upload videos, and then people can comment and respond to those videos and create their own videos in response to those videos. And Instagram lets you upload photos really quickly to the internet and even link them to other types of social media. So you can link your Instagram photos to your Facebook account. And so it all starts meshing together. Social media also includes things like webcasts or podcasts. The internet's now at a stage where we don't just have recorded material, we can do live material. So we could broadcast a service, and we can broadcast something in real time to the rest of the world. We can watch television over the internet. So social media now allows us to have live audio and video feeds. Social media also includes computer games. So the World of Warcraft, which is a computer game you might have even seen TV adverts for, allows you to create a character called an avatar and live out an alternate life as that character. It includes chat options, and so it lets you build relationships with other users. And people do build a kind of virtual friendship with other people through these computer games. Social media also includes things like Spotify or Last.fm music programs. Spotify and Last.fm basically allow you to stream music to your computer, even if you don't own it. It's kind of like a radio show, but where you get a choice in selecting some of the music. Social media also includes things like dating sites. It includes instant messaging, where we can chat to people over the internet using our keyboards. And it includes chat rooms as well, where we can talk to people in real time. The point is, social media is big, and it's growing faster than probably a lot of other things today. Social media is also, I think, here to stay. I think short of a cataclysmic type event, I don't think we'll be saying goodbye to social media anytime soon. Churches make use of social media. Here's a snapshot of our church website this afternoon. Our own church website is an example of social media. Churches and individual Christians have blogs. I read some regularly. They have Facebook pages. TNG and Cypher has a Facebook page, so we can communicate with us and the young people. The Christians and churches put sermons online that we can listen to later. They livecast conferences and church services. They comment, they discuss, they use YouTube. We produce Christian music and put that on Spotify and YouTube. There are even Christian dating sites, Christian chat rooms. There are even Christian computer games that are a type of social media where we can play a computer game and engage with other people. And it's got some kind of Christian content to it. There's even a computer game review website where a bunch of Christians review the latest computer games that have been released. So social media is big, it's here to stay, and it's being used by Christians in all sorts of different ways. So churches, while not always at the cutting edge of the technology, we utilize social media. So how should we think about social media? Is it a marvel or is it a menace? Well, let's start with some positive observations. Social media does have a lot to offer from a positive point of view. For a Christian, it allows us to engage with a number of things we might be prevented from doing otherwise. For instance, those who are homebound due to illness, or those who travel a lot and so aren't at home much, or find themselves living in a country that doesn't have a massive Christian presence. Social media can provide access to other Christians, access to sermons, access to blogs on theology and current issues, access to conferences, to resources for Bible teaching, as well as much, much more. So there is a definite positive role that social media can play. It gives us flexibility and more control over how we use some of the time in our day. For instance, the commute to work now can be a chance to listen to the latest podcast from a church, to the latest sermon series, or to read articles on theology, church history, or a range of other subjects. It brings Christian music, like what we sing in church, straight to our ears. That's something that social media can do. So social media can be a fantastic resource. But maybe you're now connecting the dots to how we began tonight with that question. Because if social media means I can access live church services from the comfort of my own home, and means I can read blogs on all the latest debates and questions, and means I can download and listen to sermons from my favourite preachers, and means I can enjoy high-quality live, recorded, or studio-produced music, then surely social media means I can be a Christian without going to church. I can get everything that church offers from the comfort of my own home. So what we're all doing here, the revolution is upon us. We can do it all from the comfort of our sofas. We've proved it's possible. We had Will Skyping in the start of the service. Surely we could all just do this from our own homes. The PA guys could set up a live video feed and broadcast the sermon. We could play YouTube videos of our favourite Christian songs and do all this from our own front rooms. So why do we come to church? Why do we meet as a group of Christians? Why do we gather when perhaps we can do so much from our homes nowadays? Is it just tradition that keeps us gathering here on a Sunday evening? Or is it the fact that actually we're just behind the times a bit and we're going to catch up at some point? Well, here is where we need to acknowledge what I think is a tendency we all have, whether or not we use social media. It's a tendency that we all have, but one that social media, I think, can exasperate, can make worse. And let me explain it through the example of social media. What I think social media promises is intimacy at arm's length. This is what social media kind of promises us, that we can have intimacy, but at arm's length. What I mean is that it offers a huge amount of interaction, which can be across huge distances. It offers contact 24/7, right around the world, with anyone else we want. But it does so by allowing you to control how you're seen and what content you engage with. Social media lets me engage with the world, but on my own terms and how I want to do it. If we don't want people to see that photo, well, we don't post it onto Facebook. You know, if I look a bit silly in that photo, I'm not going to post it onto Facebook. If we don't want to listen to that, then we'll just press pause. Social media lets us do that. If we want to leave that group or that chat room, we just resign our membership and log out, and we just disappear into the cyber ether. No one's really going to notice or be able to do anything about it. We can just sign off when we want. And I think that's something that sometimes we really want. We want intimacy at arm's length. We want control. We want the contact, but we want it on our terms. And social media offers that in a very new way. We want to be able to present ourselves in the best possible light and control what we receive and what we're hearing and what we're being challenged by. We want to be close, but under our own terms. And social media does let us do this to an extent. And you could take it really far. For instance, on Facebook, if someone you just find really annoying, or perhaps we just find them boring, we can just unfriend them. And actually then we don't have to talk to them. We can even block them to stop their messages from getting to us. So social media can offer quite a sort of dark control as well, where actually we can just cut people out if we don't want them to talk to us. And here is where social media, I think, can actually start to get a bit dangerous, especially perhaps for a Christian. For instance, if we don't like the teaching, the Bible teaching we're listening to on a website, regardless of whether it's from the Bible and is true or not, we can just turn it off if we're just listening to it on social media. And then we could just do a few Google searches. Google is a search engine that lets you find websites. And we can find someone who says what we want to hear rather than what that other person was saying. We should, of course, judge stuff we're hearing on whether it's true from the Bible, whether that's what God's word says. But actually, social media just lets us turn it off if we don't like it, or if it's perhaps pressing a bit too close to home or pressing the wrong nerve. Social media lets us make our life look sorted and all our relationships really happy, even if they're actually a meltdown in real life. We can put up a front. We can control how we are perceived. And this is something I think we can all fall into doing, whether or not we're on social media. Maybe you've started to see how actually this isn't just a phenomenon of social media. We're all prone to putting on masks and pretending things are different from how they really are. We do it at church sometimes. We do it in our homes. We can do it with our friends. We put up a front to pretend that perhaps things are better than they are. We want intimacy, we want the contact, but we want it at arm's length. We want to keep control. We don't want them to know everything. We don't want people too close so that perhaps they can see the cracks and the mess that we really want to hide from them. And actually, we're all prone, aren't we, to ignoring what the Bible says sometimes, because there are things that we hear that we don't like and we don't want to listen to. We want to hold God at arm's length as well. And social media lets us do this much more easily. So the question is then, so why are we like this? Why do we want intimacy but want it at arm's length? Why do we want this control? And is this really how God wants us to live? What we're going to do is we're going to take a quick trip through the Bible, thinking about these themes of closeness and intimacy, and try and find out some answers to those questions. We're going to do it like we did last week, so we could sum up the Bible story in three words: creation, God made the world, how he made it to be; fall, that we sinned and we fell out of relationship with God and something is now wrong; and redemption, what God did to change that. So we're going to look at it under those three headings. So let's have a look at creation. Let's start at the beginning. So in the Bible, we're told that God made the world and that God made the world good. And God made us and put us in the Garden of Eden where he would dwell with us. So here we see in Genesis 3 verse 8, it's on the screen. Then the man and his wife, that's Adam and Eve, heard the sound of God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So notice just two things really quickly from that verse. First of all, there seems to be, God is in some sense present with them in the garden. There doesn't seem to be a separation or divide between him and the people he's made. And I think that's really important. This was God's intention from the beginning. Not a distant God who we know imperfectly, but a God who is there with us and we know perfectly. He wants that close relationship. But notice the second thing. That's not our experience of life. Something has gone wrong. And there's more than a hint of something amiss in that verse. The man and his wife, Adam and Eve, hear God walking and we're told they hide. And that's because Genesis 3 verse 8 is right in the middle of that second part of the Bible timeline, what we call the fall. So I'm sure we're all aware of the story. Adam and Eve disobey God and so find themselves cast out from the Garden of Eden, out of relationship with God, and also now having to face the prospect of ruined relationships with each other as well. So Genesis 3:16, this is part of what God says to Eve after they've sinned. And he says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. We're not going to go into what those last lines exactly mean, but just by reading them quickly, we realize that not only does our rebellion against God affect our relationship with him, it affects our relationships with one another. Actually, our relationships with each other have been affected by sin. This is emphasized by how, as we read on in the Bible to the next story, the story of Cain and Abel, we read of how Cain murdered his brother. So relationships have been messed up by sin. Sin wrecks all our relationships, and not just our relationships with God. And the sin also means that shame now enters the world. In the story of Adam and Eve, they hide themselves from each other. They clothe themselves to cover, they make coverings for their nakedness. And they hide from God when he comes to look for them. So shame is now in the world. Relationships are broken. From this point onwards, true intimacy is lost and relationships are imperfect. And actually, I think we all know this to be true, because even the strongest relationships have to face tension and insecurity and moments of doubt. And so actually, the fall means we do find ourselves, to an extent, estranged and alone and isolated. But that's not the end of the story. Let's move on to redemption. So sin means we now want to try and hold God at arm's length. We want independence. We want to live our lives our way and not listen to him. We want control over him and our engagement with him. Or we're ashamed and we want to hide from him. We want him at arm's length. Sin means that we must be separated from God. We must be separated eternally in hell. That's the wages of sin, the Bible says. But God is not content to leave the situation like that. Let's have a look back at our reading again. I'll just read it out again because it'll be helpful as we think through what God's done to undo the effects of sin. So Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 11. Paul writes, therefore remember that you formerly who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in his one body, in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, that was our reading, and thanks to Mandy for reading it earlier. Notice two things. First of all, Jesus' death on the cross, described here as his blood, brings us back to God. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So actually what God has done in Jesus' death is to bring us back close to him. It's to do away with those things that held us back, our sin that kept us far from him. And the second thing, Jesus' death not only brings us back near to God, but brings us back together with each other as well. Sorry, I had some headings for that. So it brings us back to God. It brings us back to each other. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Skip down a bit into the middle of verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. And all this is capped off with this description of how we're all now the dwelling place of God's Spirit. The New Testament tells us that God lives in his people by his Holy Spirit. But that's not just an individual reality, it's a corporate one. God lives in all of us together by his Spirit. God lives in all his people, and so together we are a dwelling place where God lives. The point is that Jesus' death on the cross brings back intimacy and closeness. It brings us back near to God and near to each other. Jesus' death undoes the work of sin and begins to create a new community, one that's shaped by closeness to God and closeness to each other. And this is demonstrating how the rest of the New Testament talks about how we relate to God and one another. Firstly, we're told that God is now our Heavenly Father. He has a personal relationship to us. He's not distant, but close and loving and concerned. He wants to be at work in us and in our lives. In our relationship with God, we're told again and again in the New Testament to draw near to him, to draw close to him. Despite being sinful human beings, we're called to draw close to God, knowing and trusting that Jesus has made that possible. Drawing close to God means confessing our sins and repenting of them in prayer and in action. We don't hold God away from us in shame. We draw near with joy because he's forgiven us and we can come close to him. And we draw near so that God can be at work in us. We don't hold what he says in his word at arm's length. Instead, we're called to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's Colossians 3:16. And James chapter 1 verse 21 says, accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We're called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12 verse 1. The New Testament assumes and encourages and commands us not to hold God at a distance, but to draw near to him in humility, knowing we're imperfect, but trusting in his mercy and love. To confess our sins and be transformed by his Holy Spirit through reading the Bible and hearing it taught. So the New Testament wants us to draw near to God. The New Testament also has some amazing things to say about how we relate to one another. We're called brothers and sisters. We're called to treat each other as family. We read that in the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're called to keep meeting together and encouraging one another. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're in this together. We need each other to keep going. The Christian life isn't a solo effort. It calls us to be accountable and honest with one another. James 5, we read, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We'll come back to this, but it's worth raising twice. If you're like me, the idea of confessing to one another what weaknesses we have is not a nice idea. It's not something I relish. We want to keep the arm's length. We want to keep the distance. We want to call each other brother, but we don't want them to know what we really are. Well, can I say, if you are struggling with sin, talking to someone else is a crucial step on the path to dealing with it. I know that's true from my own life, and I'm deeply grateful to those here at St. Mary's and those here through my past who have sat down and talked to me and been there and to support and pray for me. The New Testament's idea of our relationships with each other is one of closeness and togetherness, of a family at its best, loving and caring for one another, drawing close to one another. Now, that does raise lots of questions. You know, does that mean I tell everyone, everything about me and everything I've done? Well, we'll come back to that later, because I don't think that's what it's calling us to. But actually, this is where church, a local gathering of God's people, like what we've got here at St. Mary's tonight, this is where church comes into the frame. This is why, actually, we need church. This is why we need to meet together like this. As Christians, we are forgiven and saved, but we are still sinners, and we will be until Jesus takes us home. Until then, we will still struggle with sin and shame and pride and jealousy, and we will still be tempted to hold both God and others at arm's length. We'll want to keep them distant. We think, I don't want to change, so I try and hold God's words at a distance to avoid having to humble myself and change my behavior. I'm ashamed of my sin, so I don't come near to God and know his forgiveness once again. I'm struggling, so I put up a mask because I think people will shun me or won't understand, instead of being honest and talking it through with someone. I don't want to have to deal with those people I find difficult, so I keep my distance and avoid them. We're still in danger of doing this. Even as Christians, we're in danger of doing this. Well, social media, it allows us to attempt to have intimacy at arm's length, both with God and with one another. But church, where we gather together to sing and to pray and to sit under God's word and listen to it taught, makes sure we can't keep holding each other at arm's length. It makes sure that actually we have to come close, or at least it should. For instance, we can turn off a recorded sermon we don't like, but it's not so easily to just press the pause button on Clive and walk out the room, is it? Even if we walk out, we'd hope that someone would come and talk to us and would say, what's up? You know, why'd you walk out? What's the matter? They'd ask us what's wrong. If we don't turn up at church, there'll be people asking why, and they'll be checking up. We can't just disappear into the ether like on the web. We can't just sign off and remove our account. If we find some people hard to get along with, we can't just block them or remove them on Facebook. We have to learn to love them because we're here with them every week. And that's what the Bible calls us to love one another. Church is actually a gift of God. What we have here tonight and on Sunday mornings is a gift from God. It's not meant to inconvenience us, but to ensure we keep going as a Christian and we keep growing as a Christian. That's what church is there for. Without church, we run the risk of not lasting the race, of not making it to the finish line. If we can go, but we decide we don't want to, or we keep trying to hold God and others at arm's length, we'll go tired of the Christian race and we'll give up. I know that the times I'm most tempted to stop running are when I'm trying to stay proud and not coming to God for forgiveness and not coming to others for help. And church is a vital part of stopping us doing that. It makes us come before God. It makes us come into relationship with one another. So, social media. Marvel or menace? Well, I guess with a lot of things, it depends on what you're using it for, doesn't it? If it is to replace our involvement and our closeness with an actual local family of God, a local church, then actually, you know what? It is a menace. If actually we're just thinking, I don't need church, I can just listen to stuff online and I can chat to Christians and I can read blogs, then actually I think social media is a menace. And actually the devil will use it to make us discontented with the local church, and he'll use it to drive us away even more. But if we use it to enhance our local church life, to catch up on the sermons we missed, or to listen to good Bible teaching conferences and pastors, to research answers to our friends' questions about Christianity, to enjoy good uplifting music, to connect with old brothers and sisters that we don't see anymore that are all over the world, then actually, it can be a marvel. We can use it to stay in touch with them and pray for them, to pray for one another. And actually then, social media can be a marvel, and it's one we should thank God for. So what should we do now then? It can be a marvel and menace, but what should we do now off the back of what we've been looking at tonight? Well, just three quick things. First of all, let's resolve to stop holding God at arm's length. Let's remember we're never going to be perfect, but that's why Jesus died for us. Let's remember that growing in godliness can be painful and uncomfortable, but it's growing that's going to make us more like Jesus, which can only be a good thing. Let's also resolve to stop holding each other at arm's length. We're not here to put up a show. We're here to encourage one another to keep running the Christian race all the way to heaven. And so to do those two things, let's resolve to commit once again to being part of the church family here at St. Mary's. I'm not saying anyone isn't committed, but let's commit again to being part of this church family. Let's not just turn up. Let's be part of it. Let's serve and let's talk to one another and discuss what we're learning. Let's support those who are struggling, whether that's with sickness or with sin or just with sadness. Let's listen to God's word and resolve to act on it rather than just push it aside when it's uncomfortable. Let's keep coming back to God when we fail. That's why we have confession each week, isn't it? It's a chance to stop holding God at arm's length and actually draw close to him again and find forgiveness. And to come back to that question we left hanging earlier about having accountable relationships with one another, meeting with people to chat about what we're struggling with and what we need prayer for, that doesn't mean we need to tell everyone everything about us, but it does mean that having a couple of people we can meet with regularly and just chat with and pray with and be honest with is a huge blessing. Perhaps that's something you'd like to start doing. Well, there's enough of us at St. Mary's, aren't there? There's enough of us here that we can do that. So let's make sure we're meeting throughout the week as well to keep helping one another running this great Christian race. Social media promises intimacy at arm's length, but actually social media just lets us create a caricature of ourselves. It lets us put our best foot forward all the time. It also allows us to engage with caricatures of other people and other churches and other organisations. It can whitewash the mess out and it can whitewash over the problems and the cracks and shows us what we all wish we were and what we wish everyone else was. That means actually it doesn't provide intimacy at all. Because if you want to know you're truly loved and truly accepted, then you need someone who's willing to find you as you are. And actually, that's what Jesus offers. If you want to know you're truly loved and truly accepted, then come to Jesus and find the relationship he offers. He's the God that knows us truly and completely. He's the God that knows everything we've ever done. He knows us better than ourselves, all our sin and failings and shame. But he still came to die for us, and he still wants to know us. God calls us to true intimacy, intimacy that's aware of all those imperfections, but that's still genuine love and acceptance. And God calls us to model that to one another. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." We're a community of sinners brought together by God's grace to spend eternity together with him. So let's make sure that by God's grace, that together we all make it to eternity. Let me pray as we finish. Father God, we thank you for your word and for what it has to teach us. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who wants to have a relationship with us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his death that brings us back close to you and back close to one another. Father, pray you would help us both to use social media wisely and in a way that glorifies you and builds up your church. And Father, pray you'd help us to commit to our local church family and to support one another and to urge one another on to run the race all the way to heaven so that we'll all be there for eternity, praising you in the new heavens and the new earth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.